So over the past few months at University Church, we've been searching for and hiring some new staff members. We've had a number of positions open up, and I was complaining about it recently at a ministerial meeting when one of the other pastors, my good friend Bobby Kay, leaned over to me and whispered in my ear, "Stop whining, Elford. Try replacing 14 staff members." I know. A dose of good old-fashioned pastoral care, right? Thank you, Bobby Kay. So in the midst of editing job descriptions and interviewing candidates, I thought of a short poem that surfaced sometime during Advent. It's called simply Virgin, as in the Virgin Mary. It seems that everyone wants 3 to 5 years experience. Except God, that is. Actually, this is the way God's want ads almost always read. No experience necessary. So be very careful when you tell someone in the church, "I've never really done that before. I've never served on that committee. I've never helped in that ministry. I've never spent time on a mission trip. I've never taught the youth Sunday school class. I've never sung in a choir," because that lack of experience apparently is music to God's ears. The backstory to the scripture we read this morning from 1 Samuel, it's a familiar one, especially to those of us who follow Texas politics. It's a confusing time when the word of the Lord is rare and visions were not widespread. The current leadership is corrupt. They are scoundrels who have been using their status, their power, their privilege in order to gain favors for themselves instead of serving the people. Now here, please note that I have shifted to talking about politics in Israel, okay? Are you with me? God needed some new leadership. And instead of passing the mantle on to the sons of Eli, which would have been the natural flow of things, or taking out an ad in Monster.com, God does something unexpected. How about we try someone who doesn't even know who I am? Someone young, unaffected by all of the wheeling and dealing of the leadership, someone outside the beltway. So God chose Samuel, a young boy of perhaps 12 years of age. Now, we let our 12-year-olds carry fire in church, but we aren't crazy enough to let them preach, for goodness sake. But God is. And God chose Samuel, who will grow to become, yes, Israel's first great prophet, and who will anoint Israel's first two kings reluctantly, Saul and David. Samuel, untested, uncredentialed, unprepared. This is a provocative reminder that the way that God works in the world is often quite different from the way that we work in the world. You know, there's some eerie parallels between the story of Samuel and the story of Martin Luther King. Barely 19 years old when he was ordained, Dr. King was headed for a great academic career. The ink on his PhD from Boston University barely dry when he heard the call to return to the South, to Alabama, to serve God and to serve God's people suffering under the shackles of Jim Crow. Dr. King, young, inexperienced, untested, who found himself at 26 years of age, which I remind myself is the age of my children, found himself the head of a massive movement for social change, the likes of which have not been seen since. Dr. King, who continually found himself outside the regular channels, outside the church at times, at odds with the religious leadership of the day. Sound familiar at all? in his now classic letter from a Birmingham jail, King reminded his clergy brothers, and sadly, they were all pretty much brothers at that time, reminded them that the early Christians were considered outside agitators and disturbers of the peace, words that the clergy were using against King. One of the threads that links these stories then is that when God can't get it done through regular channels, God just doesn't throw up her hands and give up. She veers off the beaten path and takes a chance on something new. God goes rogue and chooses a Samuel or chooses a Martin Luther King Jr. to overthrow centuries of injustice. But here's the punchline. If we, and by we I mean pastors and lay people in the church, if we won't attend to the relief of poverty at the structural level, if we won't attend to the insidious cancer of racial injustice, if we won't attend to what God says about the obscene mushrooming gap between rich and poor, God will go find someone else to do God's work. Shirley Guthrie, Presbyterian theologian, said this one time at a General Assembly of Presbyterians. He said, if we're not willing to listen to God on equal rights for LGBT folks, then I doubt seriously that God is going to listen to us and to our prayers. Now, the news that Samuel had to deliver, it was bad news before it was good news. It was a word of judgment on the house of Eli that his leadership would end, which is a hard word to hear and an even harder word to say, and yet a word that was ultimately good because it was about the renewal of Israel. The text reminds us, though, that Samuel would not be on his own in this difficult, difficult work. As Samuel grew up, God was with him and let none of his words fall to the ground. In the throes of the bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama, King would discover this to be true. As the boycott wore on, King's parsonage received dozens of hateful phone calls, cursing at King, threatening harm to his family. One night he came home late from a Montgomery improvement meeting, and he crawled into bed and the phone rang, and he didn't want to answer it, but he went and answered it anyway, and on the other end came this torrent of ugly words. If you aren't out of town in 3 days, we're going to blow your brains out and blow up your house. King began to pace the floor, thinking of all that he had studied about sin and evil in his theology classes. For some reason, though, this call got him. He put on a pot of coffee, and he recalled, I felt myself faltering. He thought about his baby, Yolanda, whom he called Yoki, and his wife, Coretta, and he thought about quitting. He sat at the table, put his head in his hands, and he began to pray. Oh Lord, I'm down here trying to do what is right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm afraid. The people are looking to me for leadership, and if I stand before them without strength and courage, they too will falter. I'm at the end of my power. I have nothing left. I can't face it alone. And then he felt something, a presence, something stir within him. And then a voice spoke to him. Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. Now, This was not the God of metaphysics from his studies who was talking to him. This was a personal presence, King said, more real and more alive than he had ever experienced before. A God whom he said could transform the fatigue of despair into the buoyancy of hope, and who would never, ever, ever leave him alone. King said, almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything. And so another thread that connects Samuel and Dr. King and you and me, that in this eons-long struggle for liberation, we are not alone, but we are accompanied by the God of our weary years, the God of our silent tears. Amen? Samuel, too, heard voices in the night. He didn't know that he was hearing the voice of God, because recall that the word of God was rare in those days. And so Samuel assumed it was Eli's voice calling out to him in the dark. I have another a little bit twisted reading. I think maybe it was Eli's voice speaking out to him in the dark. Doesn't that make sense that God would finally ultimately use this old priest to speak to young Samuel? But whatever it was, when Samuel finally realized who was speaking to him, he said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." And that's the heart of it, isn't it? Are we listening? Maybe the word of God is rare in our day too, because it's still and it's small and it's just below our ordinary levels of perception. It's so hard to hear. Most of the incredible ministries that happen here at University Church every week happen because someone listened to the voices of those who sleep under the stars, an open door was born. To the voices of those who needed clothing for their work, and fig leaf was born. To the voices of families who have an incarcerated parent, and love works was born. To the voices of brand new immigrants coming to Austin and cooking up cultures was created. To the voices of youth who live on the street and our Thursday Street Youth Cafe. I just actually made that name up for the Thursday afternoon program. Sounds pretty good, right? Our Thursday Street Youth Cafe was created. I'll have to run that by Jane, just to name a few. You know how this happens around here, right? There's nothing magic about it. Someone senses that burden in the deepest places of their heart, and they reach out in the name of God's peace and mercy, and then they find some others who want to join them, and then they go speak to the leadership of the church, and then we tie it all up in red tape and committee meetings and say, there's no money for that, and it never happens. No, that's exactly not how it happens in this place. We bless it, and we say, this sounds like something Jesus would do. How can we help you? Amen? Amen? This is also, by the way, how you make a prophet. This is how you practice a prophetic ministry. You listen. You listen to the voice of God that you hear in the voices of the dispossessed and the poor and the vulnerable, and then you do something. Several years ago, after an MLK Day march, Rosie Johnson, who is a former associate pastor here at UUMC, she sent us off with a blessing, and it went something like this. You can't do everything, but everyone can do something. So go out there, get out of here, and do something good for Jesus. George Bernard Shaw wrote a marvelous play about Joan of Arc. And there's a scene where the king and the archbishop are questioning Joan. And the archbishop asks her, How do you know that you are right? And Joan answers, my voices. And the king interrupts, oh, your voices. Your voices, really? Why don't the voices come to me? I'm the king, not you. And Joan says, they do come, but you do not hear them. How do you make a prophet? One word. Listen. Listen. May it be so. For all of us who seek to follow Jesus and craft a prophetic church. Amen?
Amen. Amen.